Good morning. It's nice to be here again. I reiterate the words of David, don't stop praying for the material that went out yesterday. I was hoping to see some people today. Maybe they'll come in the evening time. By God's grace, we might see some. And those on Thursday's Awana Watch, keep praying, because I too received lots of questions about when do you have Awana? And so I had to mouth to Kristen, when is Awana? And she said, Thursday at, I think at 6:30. So 6:30 is what I was telling everybody on Thursday. So if it starts at 7, someone has to be here at 6:30 to receive people. So don't forget, may it grow. We'll be here this week. All our evening times are taken. Someone beat you to the punch. We'll be Friday night leaving to camp to do Latino camp up at Verdugo Pines, and we'll be ministering God's word up there on the weekend about spiritual warfare and taking lots of clues from C.S. Lewis and another man named Randy Alcorn, who sort of did an updated version of Screwtape called Lord Falgren's Letters. It's a very interesting book. It's fictitious, but it's full of lots of truth. And so we'll be talking about spiritual warfare. We sort of seem to go to two different extremes, most people, in when we talk about spiritual warfare. One is that demons don't really exist. And, you know, you take the view of sort of Oprah Winfrey, although this is going to be on the internet, I shouldn't have said it. You know, get all those good angels, and that's all there is. There's no bad angels. They're just her angel club, and they do good. And that's about as far as we think about angels. And then there's other people that see demons everywhere. So you have the demon of messed up hair, and the demon of bad makeup, and the demon of alcohol, and the demon of broken heels on your shoes. And so by God's grace, He'll use us to help us to see that there is an unseen spiritual world that our eyes don't see. We battle by faith and not by sight, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and in none others. And so that's next weekend's theme. So if you speak Spanish, you might get the tape or the CD or the internet download. And if you don't know Spanish, you'll have to find somebody who does know Spanish and have it done. Now let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 5. Now I'm getting to the age where I need to put on my glasses because my arms are too short and the pulpit's too high. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, in the place of his father. For Hiram was a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over his great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered these things which thou sentest me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning the timber of cedar, concerning the timber of fir. Let's jump to verse 13. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses or by shifts. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were by the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning. Talking about building the house of God. And building, you need to have a firm foundation. Where I grew up in northern British Columbia, if you're building a residential house, the foundations were at least 4 feet underground. They're 4 feet underground because frost could get 4 feet underground. And the frost, because water expands when it freezes, if it got under the foundation, it could shift a whole house. Here in Southern California, that's not necessary. You can build on a slab if you want. I remember one day asking Bob a few questions about pouring foundations, and he had this idea that if you made a half-inch hole and you got half-inch rebar, and you hammered it with a sledgehammer, like crazy, until you're blue in the face and your hands and ears were red, that was as good as putting this special epoxy in. And so I was doing that, and I got red hands and red ears and pounded. Because, why? Because the foundation is so important. I remember when David and Margie were adding on to their house, that Danny was crawling 3 feet underneath their old foundation to build a new foundation, and apparently the new addition onto their house is the safest place to be in any earthquake. Don't run to any doorposts in the old foundation in the old house, because the safest room is now the new room that they added on because of the foundation. And a foundation is very important. There was a man named Bonanno Paisano. Have you ever heard of Bonanno Paisano? You've probably heard of a building he built. And in the 1100s, he began to build this building. It was a bell tower. And he was building this bell tower, but he didn't put a good foundation under it. Well, one side had a good foundation, and the other side didn't have a good foundation. And he was building a 180-foot-tall tower, and he only went down about 3 meters, about 10 feet, and he didn't get down to solid earth. And by the time they got to the second story of a 180-foot tower, it was starting to lean already. And today it leans about 12 feet to the southeast. I haven't seen it, only pictures. Now you probably know it better as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And it's crooked. It's famous only because of what wasn't there. And for us, it's important that we have a firm foundation under us. So we're not leaning. We're not crooked. We're not twisted and bent. We're not out of shape. And here Solomon was laying a foundation. And he says he needed great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. Now we can understand why you need a great stone, a big stone. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? We understand why they needed to be hewn or cut and shaped. That makes sense to us, too. We sort of think of bricks and putting them together. Most of us grew up in, well, maybe some of us didn't, when there was Lego. I guess most of us did. There's some people that maybe didn't have plastic when they were born, but But the rest of us there had plastic Lego when we were born. And now, Shirley, don't look at me like that. But you know what I mean. So we figured out, we can figure out the hewn, but it says costly. Why would you use costly stones? It's just going to be covered up. We live in a world that says it's the superficial, that's the important thing. People in where I live, I have a neighbor who's a mechanic, and people constantly go over and get used oil to put in their motors because their motors burn so much oil, they leak so much oil. So they're constantly going over and getting a liter or two of oil to put in their motors. Dirty oil, used oil, not brand new out of the can oil. But the outside of their car, they don't even let dust fall on it. Shiniest rims you ever did see. Sort of like pack rats, and they find these shiny things and they like to shine them up. But what's inside doesn't matter. We see in Haiti, when they had the earthquake several years ago, that it didn't really matter. Not even the American embassy mattered. It wasn't built very well. As long as it was nicely painted on the outside and it looked well, that was the only important thing. And even today, after all the money that was sent to Haiti, most people that were displaced at that time were still living in camps in squalor. And it's because in today's time, most of what we think about is, well, if it looks good on the outside. That's why pornography takes off. Looks good on the outside, they say. Character isn't important. There was a president, an ex-president of the United States. Character doesn't matter. It's our image, the projected image that we cast. Whether I'm honest or whether I tell the truth, that doesn't matter. Am I a good-looking fellow? Am I a good representative in front of the rest of the world? Do I take good pictures? So when I'm standing beside the Premier of China or the Prime Minister of England, do I look good? Am I taller than they are? Because you don't want a short president, you know. And so we live in an age when the hidden things don't matter very much. And everything is superficial and on the outside. But here we see Solomon building a temple for God. And in the foundations, and we understand the great stones because it's a great weight that it's going to support. We understand the hewn stones, but why the costly stones if it's never, ever going to be seen? One of the reasons, I think, is Solomon was such a wise man. And although his father David was a man after God's own heart, some of it had to rub off on Solomon, didn't it? And he knew that the God who sees in secret places would be pleased. He knew that God just doesn't look on the outside appearance, but he looks upon the heart, on the foundational things. And he would see that God would be pleased with that. And it's something that we need to build into our lives, into the unseen things. And understand that God can be very, very pleased in the unseen things. The things that most people just take for granted. They don't even give thanks for it. Some of you are Christians here, and you've gone to school, and you've gone to the water fountain. Did you give thanks before you took that drink of water? It's just a water fountain. But God's pleased with those unseen things, you know. Even a glass of water given in his name, he takes note of it, doesn't he? And beloved, there's some unseen things in our lives where God is pleased with them. And we'd like to jump into Ephesians chapter 2 and try to think about some of these unseen, costly things that we're going to put into our lives. Because this is a foundation that he's building, and it's built out of great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. Solomon knew that God would be pleased. And he commanded and the stones were brought. That's how it should be with us, shouldn't it? God says it. I believe it, that settles it. No, you know what? It doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. That settles it. You know, there was a time in my life when I didn't believe in God. You might remember in the mid-80s, and there was a fella named, it was almost a curse to have your name named Jimmy. And there was Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker and all these fellas, and we just had a time and a hoot ridiculing Christians because of them. And that's how I was. I didn't believe there was a God. Did that change the fact there was a God? It didn't, did it? So it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. Forget the I believe it part. It just settles it. Mary, even when she, in John chapter 2, she told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I'm not sure that that's where Nike got its slogan from, but that's what it, just do it. He says it, do it. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here it tells us that we're being built into a what? A temple. So sort of like what Solomon was building. And it tells us about foundations here too, doesn't it? So if many of the things that written in the Old Testament are figures, they're models, they help us to understand spiritual things. There are lots of parables that are earthly comments that help us to understand spiritual things. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, if you don't understand these earthly things that I'm talking about, how are you going to understand spiritual, real, heavenly things? And so lots of times in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, there are lots of examples of physical things that you and I can see, you and I can understand, to help us grasp higher realities. And the New Testament grabs those ideas and says, this is how it works. So we see Brother George this morning. He's not sitting in the same place. He moved on me. He was talking about the Passover lamb. And I told him, the Lord really grabbed that word roasted this morning. Roasted speaks of judgment and fire. And Jesus bore our judgment. And that's sort of an aspect of that I never thought of or really considered. I probably thought of it, but I never really contemplated it until he mentioned it in his prayer. And these things are just figures to help us understand what Jesus did. And it's wonderful for us to grasp those figures and types and antitypes and prototypes in the Old Testament. And we see them in the New Testament. Here it says, we are being built to a holy temple. So who's we? Us. The Christians. The people that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we're being built into a spiritual temple. Now, it says that there's a foundation, a special foundation. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, what did the apostles and prophets tell us? Well, they gave us what we call the New Testament, right? They help us understand what the Old Testament is teaching, and it's looking forward to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles and prophets, whether John or Paul or Peter or Luke, or they weren't all part of the 12, but they were apostles and disciples. And prophets, they received from the Lord something new, and they wrote it down, and they were sharing it for the people. And that's what we're built upon, the apostles, and upon the prophets. The apostles' doctrine, writes Acts chapter 2. writes Luke in Acts chapter 2. And it's something for us to think about. How well are we built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Is it costly? It costs time. I think Harold St. John was once asked by a woman, "Oh, I'd give my life to know the Bible like you do." And Harold St. John responded, "Madam, that's exactly what it took." Do we spend our time studying it? It costs time. It costs time from the football game. It costs time from the basketball game. It costs time from the soap opera. It costs time from going to Starbucks. It costs time. Is it a costly stone? It costs money to buy good books. It costs money to buy fuel, especially in today. I remember when I first went to Mexico, it was less than $1 a gallon for fuel. And I had this little Toyota pickup, and I could go like 300 miles on $8 worth of fuel. And you don't do that anymore. That gets you from here to where? San Dimas? And, well, it's less. You know what I mean, though? It costs money to buy books, to buy computer programs, to take a course, to teach other people what you know. These things that you've heard from me, pass it on to faithful men, Paul wrote to Timothy. Does that take time? Does that take money? It takes time. It takes money. It costs. It costs. When we think about it, what is we're to buy the word? We're not supposed to sell it, but we're supposed to buy it. And it costs. It costs. Sometimes we're reading the Word of God, and it tells us, you know, Ricky, you're doing something wrong. And it costs us to repent. It costs us to go say to somebody, "I'm sorry." It costs a little bit of pride, doesn't it? It's a costly thing, but you know what? The Lord is pleased with it. If I were to do something wrong to Ricky, and he's just a young guy and I'm an old guy, and I had to go say, "I'm sorry," to him, that costs a bit of pride, doesn't it? But do you think the Lord's pleased with it? Do you think Ricky would learn an example from it? I'm going to tell you a story. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was a chapel picnic. And at the chapel picnic, they had the annual chapel softball game. And it was a competitive softball game. It wasn't just, you know, if you could hit it in bounds, you got to first base. This was, if you didn't hit it well, you're out. This is maybe not better than the World Series, but, well, so these guys, they'd come and, you know, they got good gloves, they got Louisville Slugger bats, Easton cleats, and this one guy was stealing second base, and he went in second base sliding cleats up. Now, if anybody knows about baseball, the only reason you slide into a base cleats up is to hurt somebody. No need for your cleats to be up. And there was an elder playing second. And he got it cleats up. And he was so angry, right there in the middle of the field, he punched that kid right out. About 4 seconds later, he was on his knees, begging forgiveness. He had lost his temper. Do you think that wouldn't teach somebody? That's humility in action. That's the Lord convicting your soul and you being so sensitive that as soon as you do something, you know it's wrong and you ask forgiveness. It costs. It's not an easy thing. It costs to study the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's easy to jump. Well, Lord, where am I going to read today? Let's see. Isaiah chapter 40. What am I going to read tomorrow? Let's see. John chapter 1. It costs to read it and study it and go through it systematically. It costs to go through and do it constantly. It takes away sleep from you. Ben Eiler, I remember once I was staying at his house, and he says, what time do you get up? And I said, about 6. Okay, I'll see you at 6. Well, I got up about 6:08. Because I hate alarm clocks, but that's just what time my clock goes off. And I went out, and there was coffee made. There's no Ben to be seen anywhere. And about 8 o'clock, he comes strolling out of his bedroom, and I said, I thought you were going to be up at 8 or at 6. And he says, well, I was, but you weren't up, so I went back to bed. So I said, what? And he says, well, in Africa at 6 o'clock, it was legitimate to knock on the door. And so I learned that I had to get up at 4 o'clock to do my daily devotions. And if someone knocked at the door at 6, I was ready to go. And if someone didn't knock on the door at 6, I'd go back to sleep. It costs. Do we lose sleep? Studying the Word of God, being that foundation of the apostles, the foundation of the prophets that He gave. It costs to become familiar with God's Word. It costs to apply it to our lives. It's a big thing. We want brand new cars. We don't buy used cars. We read in Romans that we shouldn't owe any man anything, but we still get loans. We still have huge debts on our credit cards. Last time we were in Canada, every man, woman, and child, I couldn't quite figure out the child part, because most children, I don't think, have credit cards, but this is what the newsman said. Every man, woman, and child in Canada owes an average of $30,000 on their credit cards. Now, I have 3 credit cards, and I don't owe anything on it. And I have 2 daughters and a wife, and they don't owe anything either. So someone else took up our $120,000 debt. I don't know who. I'm glad it's not me. I hope it's not a Christian. I hope it's not you. But you know what I mean. It says that, but we still get a loan for a car instead of buying a used one that we can afford. Instead of saying, well, God wants us to work hard, to save, to pray, that He's the provider. We were reading about that this morning, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. We're thinking about Ebenezer. But in our actions, we say we don't. Oh, but who wants to get seen in a 10-year-old car? See, it's not so easy, is it? But you know what? God sees it, and He's pleased. When I graduated from university, I did have a couple of scholarships while I went to university. Not huge ones, but I paid for it myself. My parents didn't help me. Some of you have the luxury of parents helping you. I graduated with 0 debt. And after less than a year, I was able to go to the mission field because I didn't have debt. I was free to follow where the Lord led. I had other fellow students who owed $30,000. If you owe somebody $30,000, you're not free to go to the mission field. You're not even free to go help at the mission downtown because you have such a huge responsibility being a slave to whoever you borrowed the money from. See, it's not easy, but you know what? God's pleased with it. He sees it. It talks about the foundations of the apostles and the prophet, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He's part of the foundation. Everything of the apostles and the prophets spoke of the Lord Jesus. There were some people in John chapter 5, well, they were in other chapters too, who thought by searching the scriptures, by studying the scriptures, You guys think you have eternal life, but let me tell you that those are the things that speak about me. And if you're not finding me in the scriptures, you're wasting your time, man. It's not costing you anything. A Hindu can be religious. An atheist can be religious. A Muslim can be religious. But only you can know me. And it costs. Because it's not just being religious. It's developing a personal relationship with me. It costs time and prayer. It costs time to getting to know him, to meditate upon him, to think about him. What is he doing? What is he telling me? Looking for his face. You search me and you will find me. I have two daughters, and I have me. Sometimes my wife tells me where something is, and I do my best. But sometimes I just never find it. It's right here where I told you, and she comes in and finds it right. Well, she knows which book she put it under. But it costs to search. It takes time. You have to lift things up. And God says, search for me and I will be found by you. Do we take that time searching for God and him working in our lives? It takes time. It takes sleep. It costs. But that's part of the foundation, finding Jesus in our lives. There was a woman, one of the most famous religious people the world has ever known, named Teresa. And in her autobiography, she claims to never felt the presence of God for the last 57 years of her life. Now, she didn't personally know God unless she somewhere along the line accepted Jesus as her Savior. She might have done that. God knows those who are his. Based on her doctrine, she probably didn't know who the Lord was. But if you really searched for him, he says he'll be found by you. There was a really famous Catholic priest. His name was Martin Luther. The other priests got sick and tired of Martin Luther. He'd go into confession several times a day. Sometimes he would just leave the cathedral and he'd remember something that he did that he forgot to confess and he'd turn around and go back. And they were getting tired because, I don't know, they wanted to play cards in the back or something, and he just kept making them sit in that box. And then one day he thought about the Lord and he saw, well, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? And he was searching for the Lord and he was found. There was another famous Catholic man and his name was Augustine. He got convicted by the book of Romans also, but later in chapter 13 when it talks about warmongers and evil things like that, and he says, that's who I am. And he got saved. And shortly after his conversion, the story tells of him going by a woman that he had relations with, and she yelled out, Augustine, it is I. And he shouted back, but it isn't me. Because it cost. He was searching, and he got found. Do we take that time? You know, on the other hand, there are other people who are searching. We're doing some of it yesterday. Do we help find them, so to speak? Do we uplift people in prayer that are doing the gospel work? There's a whole bunch of gospel candy still there. It didn't get taken up, even though there was an exhortation. Don't forget, there's gospel candy over there, and don't just hand out the gospel candy. Also give out a calendar, because we didn't apparently give out all of our calendars yesterday. We did our best. I don't know how many we gave away. Do we help others be found? Because Jesus Christ, it's not that we're trying to win an argument, beloved. We're trying to introduce the world
to our best friend and our Savior. Let me introduce you. Let me tell you about somebody. And it might cost. You might get slapped in the face. You might have somebody rip something in your face. Some woman from the Episcopal Church yesterday slapped Leo in the head with a balloon yesterday. And I said, well, weren't you lucky? Nobody slapped me today. I was remembering back to May when Scott was sharing that he was walking under a bridge and somebody spat on him, and he was thinking, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Wasn't nice, but it costs, beloved. It costs to become this temple. And it says that built upon the foundations of the apostles, the prophets, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we share him? Does it cost us? And it says in the last part, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto the holy temple of the Lord. What kind of rock grows? It says it's a foundation that's growing. Oh, that means there's more doctrines today, say some people. That's why you need to read this book, the New Improved New Testament, another testament, actually. And they say those words the brother was reading, another fold have I. That's talking about us. No, it's not talking about you. It's talking about the Gentiles, as our brother was sharing this morning. He was talking to Jews at that time. And the other fold was the Gentiles. He was going to rip down that wall of partition in between, Paul writes us to us in Ephesians. No, it talks about what kind of stones grow. Living stones, Peter writes. When he talks about us being living stones, he was looking at these stones. If you go to Israel, you'll see these huge stones. And they're testimonial stones. You remember the story of when the Israelites crossed into the promised land? They said, take 12 rocks and put them in the bottom of the river, and take 12 rocks from the bottom of the river and put them on the side. So that what? So when your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren ask you, you can tell them about what God did. It's a testimonial stone. And beloved, our testimonies are supposed to be growing. Our testimonies of what God is doing in our lives. There is a brother who was asked to give his testimony once, and he gave it, and nobody asked him to give his testimony for 10 years. And then somebody all of a sudden asked him, brother, can you give your testimony? And he says, I lost it about 10 years ago. Like God hasn't done anything in his life since. That's what the way he was presenting it. That what God's doing, our testimony is only how God saved us. But it's not just how God saved us, it's what he's been doing in our lives, in and through us today. We're living stones. We're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be growing in our knowledge of him, in our experience of him. When we get saved, we sing hallelujah, what a Savior. But after a little while, we're starting to talk about what a great high priest we have. We start thinking about the Lamb of God, and we start thinking about other things. Not just that Jesus saved us, but we're growing, and we're understanding new things about him. Not only that he died on the cross for our sins, but he ever lives to make intercession for us, that we're co-laborers together with him. Imagine wanting to use us. Oh, it's not in our own strength. It's in the power of his might. And this is what God did. There I was, and I didn't know what time Awana started, so I had to mouth words, and somebody told me. And I know, and I'm just making this part up, that Awana started at 7, let's suppose I was wrong. But he said they invited him for 6:30, so I got here at 6:30. You know what? There were some people here, and it cost me time, but I was here, and just in time because they were about to leave. They thought there was no Awana here. There's no sign outside that says Awana is at 6:30, and where is everybody? But I got here a little bit earlier than normal, and so I received them. It costs, beloved. And then you can say, you know what? I wasn't going to come early, but something, I don't know what it was, but I just felt I had needed to be there early. And so I went early, and it's a wonderful way how I got there early, and the Lord used me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And beloved, it's a wonderful thing how the Lord uses us day in and day out. But sometimes we don't go back and take the time to think about how the Lord's using us. We don't think about Him and His Word and what He's doing. We don't take that time to meditate on Him. Beloved, it costs. It's a foundation made out of great stones. We have a great Savior, a great work that He did on a cross. He paid a price so great that if the whole world were to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded, Romans chapter 5 teaches us. He's such a huge Savior. He's a hewn Savior. It was all taken away from Him. He was so hewn that and well fit that He was the rock that the builders rejected. This isn't going to fit. I remember once pouring a foundation and the brother who was in charge wasn't going to be there, and he said, "This is exactly what you need. I have these 40 bags of cement, or there's the rocks, there's the sand. You mix it like this, you add this much water, and there's exactly enough for the foundation." Well, we got started getting towards the end, and I thought, this isn't enough. So I went, and we bought a couple more sacks of cement, and you know what? And a couple of sacks of cement left over, because it was exactly calculated to be, this is how much we need. You do it exactly as I say, and this is how much. And beloved, He's perfect Savior. There's nothing extra. He didn't waste His time ever. He's so perfect and perfectly fits. And when they saw that rock, they looked at it, and it's not going to fit. But He does fit. He fits into every life. And even though the builders rejected Him, He's the one upon which we're built. Beloved, they're costly stones. The Savior thought so much of us that He died for us. He thinks so much of us today that He ever lives to make intercession for us. It cost Him the world. Cost Him His life, probably better said. If He gave His life for us, wouldn't we live for Him? It costs. Costly stones. But even though nobody might see it or we might not get acknowledged for it, you know what? The Lord is well pleased. We were thinking about that this morning too. The Lord bless you and keep you and His face shine upon you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we've thought a little bit about the foundations of our lives and how You want to build us into a living temple. And we pray that some way, somehow, these passing thoughts about Your Word and about foundations and about the apostles and the prophets, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, a building growing and being fit together through our testimonies. We pray that they would be pleasing in Your sight and You might use them to grab our attention, to grab our lives, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus, that we would be willing to pay the price. We wouldn't be those silly men who started building a tower and never counted the price first of all. We wouldn't be the men going into battle without counting the cost. It's a costly thing. But we know that with such things You're well pleased. May we be living sacrifices for you. Now, as we go our different ways this afternoon, we ask that your hand of protection be with us, that you would bless us richly in our souls. And if it's possible, we can come back this evening and gather around the Lord Jesus again. We pray that you might help us to do that too. In the name and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.